Marriage Today presents The Secrets of Lifelong Passion and Sexual Intimacy by Jimmy Evans.
Now, this teaching, I do a lot of different seminars. I do a lot of different teaching on sex and sexual intimacy. And what I love about this teaching now is we're going to spell three words: true, passion, intimacy. Those three words. They're all acronyms in this teaching, because there's three essential elements for great sex. And this is a teaching that brings all the elements together that it takes to have great sex. The first is the right core beliefs. Is we're going to spell true, and when we spell true, we're going to establish some core beliefs that are essential for sexual fulfillment. The second word that we're going to spell is the word passion. And when we spell passion, these are the daily disciplines of a great relationship. Now listen, you did every one of those things when you were dating. Every one of, when we spell passion, you've already done those things. But then we lose those things because of distraction, laziness, whatever. And then the third thing is romantic and sexual behavior that pleases your spouse. We're gonna spell the word intimacy. So we're gonna talk about core beliefs, daily disciplines, and sexual behavior as we spell these three words. And let's begin with the word true. And we're going to talk about four core beliefs that are essential now to building a foundation for passion and sexual intimacy. And the first, we're going to start with the T. And the T stands for the Bible is relevant and authoritative in my life and in our marriage. Okay, the Bible is true and authoritative. Now, the Bible's under attack, and I know this is under attack in America, and it's under attack in many other countries as well, but understand this. When the devil came into the Garden of Eden, here's the first words he ever spoke to humanity. Has God surely said? Those were his first words. He can't defeat you till he disarms you. And God gave them a word, and if they would have followed that word, they would still be alive on the earth, and they would still be in a perfect marriage and perfect bodies. But he came to them and said, "Is that word that God gave you really true?" And Eve said, "Oh yeah, it's true." And he says, "No, it's not true. God knows that in the day that you eat that fruit, you're gonna be like him. You're gonna be a better person. God's trying to hold you down. He's trying to keep you from something right." There were thousands of trees in the garden that were legal. There was only one that was wrong. And he convinced them that the reason God wouldn't let them eat of that tree was because he was mean and he was trying to keep them down. And they walked over and took that fruit. And he said, "You won't die in the day that you eat that fruit. You won't die." He said, "God knows you're gonna come alive. You're gonna know the difference between good and evil." Listen to me, they died. They lost the garden. Everything God gave them was lost. Now let me say something, I'm a preacher. I'm all for sin if it works. I mean, I'm not a fuddy-duddy. I wasn't born a preacher. And I've done all those things. I mean, I've done all those things, okay. It kills people, sin kills people. So The Bible, first of all, tells us how to enjoy sex, like the book of the Song of Solomon. I probably wouldn't read parts of the book of Solomon in church, you know. The Bible talks graphically about sex because God created sex and he's a good God. He created it good. But listen to me, the Bible says certain things are wrong. The Bible says adultery is wrong. The Bible says that homosexuality is wrong. The Bible says that sex outside of marriage is wrong. It says those things, okay? In our society, it's destroying our society. When you see people engaged in those behaviors, it doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work. And so when you read the Bible, what's happening today in our society is the devil is convincing us that this is some kind of a moral shackle, that when you put this on, it's gonna keep you from having fun. God wants you to have fun for a lifetime having sex. The parameters he puts on sex are like a fence around a playground that keep the monsters out. If you'll stay within there are many ways you can enjoy sex. Be creative. Have fun having sex in marriage. That's what God wants for you. He's not a prude. He made it that way. He wants you to enjoy it. But he created a fence around it so that we could enjoy it and not have problems. And I'm telling you, as a marriage counselor and as a person myself, when I talk to couples who have gone on the other side of the fence, it always creates devastation. It always creates harm. I'm all for sin if it were. But it doesn't work. I'm just, experientially, it doesn't work. So I have to begin by believing this is still true. This is still true. Regardless of what anybody else says, this is still true and authoritative for my life. Now, if you don't believe that, you're going to be open to the just the torrent of deception that's going on in the world today, especially about the area of sex. So this is the standard now that I'm going to use to decide what's right or wrong. And by the way, all people have sexual issues, including me. All of us are imperfect. We all have sexual issues. That's not the issue. So when I'm sitting up here saying certain things are right or wrong, and someone would say, well, you're a hypocrite. Listen to me. We all make mistakes sexually. But the difference between a true Christian and a person who isn't is I accept this telling me what's right and wrong. And when I make a mistake, I call it a mistake. I don't call it an alternative lifestyle. It's a mistake. It's wrong. It's against the standard. So I'm imperfect, but I receive this is telling me what the standard is. That's the difference, in my opinion. Number two, the R. Reality is much different than secular TV, movies, magazines, and the internet tell me. That's not reality. When you're watching TV, when you're watching movies, and it's showing these glamorized views of sexual immorality. You know, one of my objections to movies and television is they don't show the disease. They don't show the aftermath. They show the sexual immorality, but they don't show you the real life thing that's going on. Now, when you go to the grocery store, you know, one of the things about the grocery store is they have these magazines that always, men's and women's magazines, at the grocery store counter, they always have something about sex. Always have something about sex. So these are actual things that are on magazines. The first is Cosmopolitan magazine. These are actual front cover lines on magazines from men's and women's magazines at the checkout counter now at the grocery store. This is Cosmopolitan. 50 ways to seduce a man in a minute or less. See, you know, you're at the checkout counter, you look over there, 50 ways to seduce a man in a minute or less. Oh, okay. Kinky sex, 64% of you secretly want to try this. Okay, all right. Here, this is one of my favorites here. 57 kinky sex moves to drive your man crazy. This is on the checkout counter there at the grocery store. 57 kinky sex moves. Do you really need that many? Three or four is great. And let me tell you, I'm kind of the sex guy, and I'm just telling you right now, there are not 57 kinky sex moves. I'm just telling you, they're not. There are 12, and they're in my new book. And So, you see that stuff, and it's not real. It's not real. And so you watch movies or you see TV, it's glamorized, it's romanticized, or on the internet. And there are men leaving their marriages for this internet sex. It's not real. That's not the way real people live their lives. It's just not. That's not real. But you get it in your head. Research has proven, I want you to listen to this one, that when men are exposed to 3 1-hour R-rated movies, it changes the way they view women. 3 R-rated, not X-rated. Men begin to objectify women and remove their personalities from them. And so when you believe that nonsense, that just says there's someone out there and they're having, you know, there's 57, I am missing out on 57 kinky sex moves. Basically, I'm being defrauded of a lot of, I could be a sex genius if it wasn't for that dud I'm married to right there. That's what it makes you feel like, okay? Well, it's just not real. So you, unmet needs open the door for the devil to attack our marriage. Unmet needs, this is true, okay? This is actual. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7. This is the Apostle Paul. Listen to what he's saying. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, here's what this is saying. When we get married, we give our body to our spouse. This isn't our body anymore. It's our spouse's body. And so you can't get married and then withhold your body from each other, but it's normal thing. People do it to punish each other. People do it for whatever reason. But Paul says here, You don't have authority over your body when you get married. Your spouse does, for the right of them having sex and getting their needs met. Well, this goes both ways. So I was on a TV show and they were taking calls from around the country. I think this woman was from like New England. And she called in and she said, my husband has erectile dysfunction. And she said, we went to the doctor and I was telling my husband, you know, that I want sex. And, you know, would you go to the doctor and get some help? And she said, my husband said, I'm fine. And she said, and I'm devastated. What he did was, is that he took his body, and he had a problem that was treatable. He took his body and said to her, I'm removing this as a formula in our marriage. And I'm fine with that. But she wasn't. She was devastated. Then I had a man that I counseled. This was several years ago. And I'd known this man for a long time. His wife was a very attractive woman. I mean, he was a handsome guy. And maybe he was like late 30s, early 40s. And he came up to me and said, you know, Jimmy, he said, I'm a healthy male. And he said, I love my wife. I'm very attracted to her. He said, but she told me the other day, she said, your sex needs just stress me out and I don't want to hear about them anymore. And she checked out. It was because of kids. You know, they had children. And he said, I help around the house. I'm more than happy to help her, but she just checked out. And there may be other issues. On both sides, there may be other issues. But here's what I'm saying. You know, if Karen didn't feed me at home, and she never fed me, and I didn't get to eat at home, and before I left the door, she said to me, don't you eat at McDonald's. Don't you dare eat it. Don't you eat at McDonald's. I'm going to drive by McDonald's. I'm going to smell me a Big Mac, and I'm going to start fantasizing. I said, I know I shouldn't eat there, but it sure smells good. I see a double Mac right in my brain right now. Big Mac. And even if I don't eat there, I'm going to be tempted because I'm hungry. That's a need that I have. I'm hungry. She's not feeding me. But if Karen feeds me, I don't have to worry about being tempted. Because all those other smells don't matter, because she's got the best food in the world. Dude, there's too much food in the world to let your spouse leave home hungry. You meet each other's needs. The Apostle Paul says, if you're so spiritual that you're going to fast sex, and he's probably talking to women, they're not men, but she says, I'm going to go on a 40-day fast if you don't mind. But he says, with consent. You can't do that without your spouse's consent. With consent is what he said. Or the devil will come and tempt you. So we have to understand, some people are jealous. Some people are jealous and they're jealous about their spouse. Meet your spouse's needs, you won't have to be jealous. Honey, are you happy? This is your body, you know. It's not a license for abuse, it's a license for use. Okay, don't ever let anybody abuse you. But it's a license for use. And it says, this is your body. I'll never hold it against you in a wrong way. I'll never keep it from you. I'll never punish you by taking it away from you. And I'll never give it to somebody. In other words, I'll never go serve the kids all day long and then not give it to you sexually. This is your body first. And I will give it to you. That's the way you make sure sexually that you close the door on the devil in your marriage. That's a core foundation of sexuality. And each of us has what the other needs. If we will serve the other, our marriage will flourish. We can't meet our own needs. If we could meet our own needs, we wouldn't get married. I have what Karen needs, and she has what I need, and it's different. What I need from Karen is different than what she needs from me. And so I'm going to meet her needs. She's going to meet my needs. Now, you may have heard me tell this story before, but let me tell you about the heaven marriage and the hell marriage, because it's not biblically accurate, but it's a good story. Okay. Heaven and hell both have banquet tables, okay? And in heaven and hell, there's just this incredible banquet on the tables. And in heaven and hell, people have utensils on their hands that are strapped there, and they're too long to feed yourself. There's a banquet in front of you, and you can scoop food in front of you, which is just incredible, but you can't feed yourself. And so in heaven, everyone is in heaven at this incredible banquet, and they're scooping up the food and feeding each other across the table. The same exact picture is in hell, but in hell they're so selfish that they'll starve to death before they'll feed each other. I can't meet my own needs. If I could meet my own needs, I wouldn't have gotten married. I mean, there are needs that only God can meet. I'm not talking about a dysfunctional relationship where you're asking something for your spouse that they can't give. But there are needs that Karen meets in me that I can't meet in myself. In other words, I've got utensils that I can scoop what she needs and feed it to her, but I can't feed it to myself. I need her to feed me, and she needs me to feed her. So a heaven marriage is two servants in love that are unselfish and said, baby, what do you need? You want some corn? You want some mashed taters? You want some okra? What do you want? Rather than saying, you want corn, open up, you know, like that. I don't want corn today. You know, let me tell you what I need, because I'm different than you. But two servants in love just sit there and say, baby, what do you want? Babe, let me serve you. And you sit there and you feed each other. But in hell, they're so selfish that they'd rather starve to death than meet each other's needs. You have what each other needs. If you'll listen and have a servant heart, you'll flourish in marriage because you both have what the other person needs. Okay, that's true. Second, passion. We're going to talk about the daily disciplines, and every single one of these you already done. You did it while you were dating, okay? And this is why you fell in love. And we get lazy in these things, and that's why we fall out of love. So let's go through these. Passion, we're going to spell passion. P, pursue me every day. It's not a once a month thing or a once a year thing. Pursue me every day. And what that means is come into my world. Come out of your world and come into my world. And my world is my needs. Come into my world, talk to your wife, sit down with your wife and come into her world and talk about feelings and talk about the kids and talk about what she's going through and meet her emotional needs and help her physically. I mean, serve her, help her physically. Come into her world, come into your husband's world. Tell him what a great man he is. Be affectionate with him, be sexual with him. Is be his buddy, that's your husband's world. Every day pursue me, that's how you fell in love. You've already done it. You came into each other's world, you were sensitive, and you met each other's needs. A, ask me if I'm happy and let me tell you the truth without having to pay a price. I'm trying to please Karen. Now, when I was a selfish idiot early in our marriage, I didn't want to hear if she was happy or not. I didn't want the answer. It would put a burden on me to have to meet her needs. Regularly, I'll ask Karen and she'll ask me, are you okay? You okay? And what I'm asking her is there anything I can do? Because why? Because my number one goal in life is to love Jesus, and my second is to love Karen. I want to be a good disciple of Jesus, and I want to be a good husband to Karen. I'm not threatened by what she has to say. I want her to tell me how I can improve as a husband because I want to make my wife happy. And she's never asked me to do anything that was unreasonable. Are you happy? Listen, if I won't ask the question, there's something wrong. But if I'm afraid of the answer, there's something wrong. Ask me if I'm happy. Listen, you did that 100 times when you dated. You happy? Everything okay? Do you like that movie? Do you like that food? Am I driving okay? Remember the last time you asked that question? Am I driving okay? Do you like my new cologne? Am I smelling good for you? Everything that you did, are you happy? Are you happy? Are you happy? And you get married, don't answer that question. There's something wrong with that. S, say what you like about me a lot. I need it every day. Praise is a discipline. It is a discipline. When you praise, you're reminding yourself of what is right. When you praise God, praising God is such an important discipline because it reminds us of how great He is. If I stop praising God, I just forget the benefits of God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Forget none of His benefits. It's what Psalm 103 says. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Don't forget His benefits. When I'm praising God, I'm just reminding He's powerful. He's a healer. He's a provider. He's all those things to me. When I stop praising, I forget. When I'm praising Karen and I'm telling her, I appreciate you so much. You're such a good mother. You're such a good grandmother. You know, you blah, blah, blah. You do this. You do this. You're this. I'm just reminding myself of all the reasons I'm in love with her. But when praise disappears, criticism always appears. There's no vacuum. You either have praise in your family or criticism in your family. You say, well, Jimmy, I do need to say something critical. You have to earn it. For every 10 things you say positive, you can say maybe one thing critical in the right way with the right attitude. But if all you have is a critical tone in your relationship, it'll kill the relationship. You didn't fall in love saying, this is Dave and I'd like to go out and could you change the way you comb your hair? I don't like your hair combed. And could you wear something a little bit more flattering? Because I've seen you at school and do you have any better clothes than that? And they're going, loser, you know. You don't fall in love criticizing each other, and you don't stay in love criticizing each other. Next S, say please and thank you and use good manners. Remember how mannerly you were when you were dating? You're naturally well-mannered, but this is the truth. Most couples treat strangers better than they treat their spouse. We show more manners and consideration for people that we don't know or don't know very well than we do our own spouse. And so here's the question, why do you practice good manners? And here's the answer, to preserve relationships. Manners preserve relationships, and manners show consideration for others. Manners say, I care about you. A lack of manners just says, I care less about you. Okay. Manners preserve relationships. When Karen and I first got married, I had terrible manners around. I didn't have any manners around Karen. I have good manners around Karen. I'm mannerly with her, and she's mannerly with me. And we know each other. We've been married, you know, for a long time. But I'm saying we haven't forgotten our good manners, and it preserves our relationship. And let me give you some examples of manners. Please and thank you. And it means I'm not taking you for granted. Karen, would you please do this? Thank you. It just says, I'm not taking you for granted. Being complimenting, being helpful. Helping a person. You do that naturally when you're being mannerly and when you're with other people, when you're other with family, you're helpful, you're complimentary. Picking up after yourself and maintaining common spaces. When I go into the bathroom, when I leave the bathroom, I'm considering that you're going to come in after me and how I squeeze the toothpaste and if I replace the toilet paper and all those kinds of things like that. When you come into a space after me, I want it to be as good or better than it was before me. Rather than you coming in and going, oh my gosh, you know, and having to pick up after me and all those kinds of things. Being discreet in the use of bodily functions. Well, paying attention to the person you're with and not being distracted by phones, computers, and television, et cetera. Again, when you're dating, you pay attention to each other. But a lot of times, technology is so intrusive into our lives. You know, when Karen and I first started dating, there weren't cell phones. There weren't, nothing like we have today. We didn't have computers, we didn't have cell phones, anything like that. When you were with a person, you were with them. There was no text messaging, there were no emails, all those kind of things. It was so much better in so many ways because you were alone with a person. Today, you're with a person in everyone they've ever thought of knowing. And you're sitting with them and you're talking to them and you're sitting there going, yeah, isn't that? Excuse me just a second. They're going to love that. What? Excuse me. And the first time it happens, you're irritated. The second time it happens, you know, you're frustrated. Third time it happens, just like, you want to be with me, you want to be with all your fans out there, you know. Come on now. Technology is a servant. It's not a master. It's a wonderful servant. It's a terrible master. Listen. There should be a time of the day in your home where you have a technology-free zone with you and your children and turn all that stinking stuff off and relate to each other face-to-face. Somebody want to say amen? Can I tell you something? And you're saying, well, I am so important to this earth that I just need to be on call all day long. Who knows my name? Turn it off. Trust me, if it's that important, they'll come find you. You'll find out about it. And, you know, honestly, it's just not that important. It'll be there when you get back. But it's so rude to be with a person and they're constantly distracted by other things. Have you ever been standing at the counter of a wherever it might be, a hotel or a store or something like that, and you're a human being standing in front of them and they keep answering the phone? And you're saying, yeah, I'd like this. Excuse me just a minute. Yes, you know. And they talk on the phone and you're thinking, why wouldn't you take a human being over a phone call? It's frustrating. It's frustrating in all relationships. When you do that, communicating in advance if you're going to be late or something in your life affects your spouse and doing it with patience and kindness. Those are just the manners that you use when you're dating that make the relationship safe and they show consideration. And so we get rude. We get disrespectful. We get crude sometimes in marriage and the relationship deteriorates. And the way that it makes me feel is you don't care anything about me. You care about all your buddies and all your friends. You care about total strangers, but you don't care about me anymore. Lack of manners relates a lack of consideration and the relationship begins to decline. I need for you to study and learn what I like and dislike. Romance means self-initiated pursuit. And if I have to keep telling you, it means you're not paying attention and you don't care. I want you to pursue me without me constantly having to tell you. And if I have to keep telling you, that's, you're checked out. Romance simply means you're on my heart. I'm thinking about you. You're the main thing in my life, and I'm studying you, and preemptively, I'm going to do things that you like because I want to please you. That's what you do when you date. That's why you fell in love. You were always thinking what will please them, and you would do it, and they would just say, you're my soulmate. You're the most wonderful person on earth. And then we get married, and we stop doing it. Oh, only put God before me. Never let anything else come before our relationship. Not work, not friends, nothing. Not church, nothing. Except for God, nothing else comes before our relationship. Keep everything else in its place. In, never reject me or turn away from our relationship because you're hurt or offended. Stay connected and committed and fight for our marriage. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's covenant language that God speaks to us. And here's what we say to each other. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. I'll never check out. And when you hurt my feelings, when you don't meet my needs, when we're going through hard times, I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to fight for our relationship. Because, you know, a person could be sitting right next to you and they're checked out. You can be physically with a person, but that person is at work, they're with friends, they're somebody else is more important than them, and you know that you're just not an entity in their lives. Okay, true passion. Let's spell intimacy real quick. Now, this is different from men and women. Okay, men and women sexually are different. So we're going to spell this different. We're going to start with the I. Men says, I need for you to initiate sex and enjoy it. It's a big deal for a man. It's part of his self-esteem. If a woman never initiates sex, a man feels like he's unattractive and there's something wrong with him. And so he wants you to initiate sex and he wants you to enjoy it. Very important for his self-esteem. And touch me sexually. Women, one of a woman's most important needs is non-sexual affection. But men want sexual touching, not non-sexual touching. We need affection, but sexual touching. An eye for a woman and intimacy. I need for you to connect with me all day and in bed too. She can't just jump in bed and have sex. That's not the way she's wired. Is for her to enjoy sex, she needs to feel like she's a part of your life all day long. And this is what I tell men. You need to pastor your wife all day long. Be connected to her. Help her to resolve events in her life and emotionally connect with her. And that makes her feel like she's valuable and that you're connected internally. And when she's having sex with you, then that makes her feel a physical connection that matches the emotional connection, not instead of it. In intimacy for men. Never shame me. Never shame me or reject my sexuality. Okay, men are generally more sexual than their wives. There are about 30% of women that are more sexual than their husbands, and many of those are older women. It doesn't matter. You always meet your spouse's sexual needs, and you don't reject them. But women sometimes when they don't, Karen has always been good to meet my sexual needs. But when we were a young couple and I was a young man, you know, in my 20s and 30s and things like that, you know, Karen would meet, I'm so thankful that she was always so faithful to meet my needs. But sometimes she would kind of roll her eyes, you know, like again, and, you know, and things like that. And it was like, don't shame me. Don't shame me sexually. This is the way God wired me. And I want to say this to women, is sex is a magnet that keeps him drawing back to you. There's a reason that God put that strong sexuality in there. He gave you the gift of sex and your husband the need for sex. So when your husband keeps coming back to you wanting sex, remember, that's the string on the yo-yo. I mean, that's what keeps him coming back. And he goes out and comes back and he goes out and comes back. Without that sexual desire, he goes out and he's out. And so he's coming back to you. Don't take that for granted. Don't reject that. Don't shame that. That is a God-given need that he has. I'm not saying all of his desires are God-given, but the sexuality is God-given. You can't change it. In for a woman, never compare me or our sex lives to anybody else. And this is the horrible thing about pornography or just comparison in general. When men look at another woman or they look at pornography, they always compare. And they're saying, why doesn't my wife do this? Or why, what about this? Or what about this? Your wife is not going to be able to enjoy sex if she feels like you're bringing somebody else into the bed, real or imagined, or that she's having to compare with anybody else. You tell her how beautiful she is. You tell her how attracted you are to her, and you have sex with her. And if you have a desire, state your desire, but never in a manner that makes her feel like if she doesn't do that, you're going to love her less, or that she's competing with someone else for your affections. Just let all that go. T for a man. Tell me what you want verbally and don't be closed off sexually. Is don't communicate in negatives. Don't tell me what you don't like. Tell me what you like. And don't do it with grunts and groans while we're having sex, or knock my hand off, or hit me on the back of the head, or something like that. You know, just say, I don't like that, but I like this. Rather than being ashamed of the subject. Sex is a beautiful thing. Don't be ashamed of the subject. But communicate to your husband and let him know. Even to the point of saying, okay, honey, you've been wanting to have good sex with me, and let me tell you what I need. I'm going to go back in the bedroom and watch Oprah reruns and kind of get myself emotionally ready. And I need you to take care of the kids and clean up the dishes and put the kids to bed, and I'll be in here. If you still have energy, I'll be ready. Okay. That's what your husband needs, is verbal communication rather than, you know, rolling your eyes or you know, grunts and groans, those kinds of things. So talk with me, okay? So I, for a man, I need for you to dress and act sexual and be creative. Okay. Be more sexual than you feel. I tell men all the time about communication, talk more than you feel like talking. It doesn't matter if you want to talk or not, she needs you to talk. So just be more emotional than you want to be and talk more than you feel like talking, and you'll meet her need. But for women, sometimes you may not feel sexual. You may not have a sexual desire. The number one problem that women have sexually is inhibited sexual desire. It could be chemical, it can be fatigue, it can be whatever it is, but you can be sexual even if you don't feel sexual, and he needs that. That's an important need that he needs from you. For a woman, I need for you to be well-groomed and focus on me as a person. And for a woman, it's you know, oh, she wants you to... See, a lot of times men will have rough, dirty hands, fingernails that aren't trimmed, nose hair, ear hair, you know, it's out to here, you know. And they come and they say, hey, baby. And she's going, yuck. You know, you're gross. And you smell. Is when you dated, you took care of yourself. And so take care of yourself. Be well-groomed. And again, you focus on her as a person. And then that makes her feel like that, you know, you care about her and that you've prepared yourself sexually and you care about how she feels. Okay, the M for men. Make me feel good about myself and that you're my best friend. One of the most important things that women do is be their husband's best friend, and that makes him feel good about you. This is one of our biggest needs, to be buddies with our wives. I don't want to be mothered by Karen. I'm confessing now, but sometimes when I feel like Karen's mothering me, I'll say, I've got a mother, and she'll go, oh, that's my buddy. That's my best friend. I have a mother. I don't want to be mothered. I was mothered for many years. I had plenty of that. Thank you, Mom. I need a wife. Okay. So I want her to be my buddy. For a woman, M, make me feel beautiful and that you're happy with me. Make me feel beautiful. And the way you talk to her, I have a friend up in Michigan. He is the most verbally expressive human being I've ever met in my life. I'm always convicted when I'm around him, because this is the way he talks with his wife, every time, all the time. We're sitting having lunch, and he says, love of my life, you gorgeous thing, you, would you pass the ketchup? And I'm thinking, I'm such an idiot. I just say, would you pass the ketchup? And I'm missing an opportunity to tell her how beautiful she is. And they have a phenomenal marriage. And I'm saying, every time he's with his wife, that's the way he talks with his wife. Let me tell you think she feels beautiful? She radiates his mouth in how he, that's what you do with your wife. Everything, you compliment her. You tell her how beautiful she is. You don't criticize her. You tell her how beautiful it is. You make her feel beautiful. That's what she needs from you. The A. Affection outside of bed and inside meets a deep need for honor. It makes me feel connected to you. Now, men will not say that they need affection, but they do. Is I love it when Karen touches me. I love it when she walks by and touches me, or she comes up and hugs me. It makes me feel attractive, and it makes me feel like I'm connected to her. It's a very, very important thing, which then leads to sex at some point, but it's affection outside. A for a woman, affection outside of bed and inside meets a deep need for security. It makes me feel that you love me as a whole person. When men meet their wife's need for affection, for a man it makes us feel attractive and that they're, you know, connected to us, but for a woman it makes her feel secure. Is I'm connected to you. I don't want you just for sex, and I'm focusing on you. And so again, it pays off in bed. Women don't just jump in bed and have sex. their sexuality goes with their life as a whole. C, connect with me physically, give yourself to me. When you're having sex with your husband, he feels connected to you. It's a very important thing. Women, connect with me emotionally and spiritually and give yourself to me. We want your bodies, husbands to wives. We want your bodies, wives to husband. We want your emotion and your heart. And when we connect with each other in that way, it makes a full connection. There's the male and the female. When I was in the hardware business when I was in high school, I pulled pipe fittings, and there was the male and the female. I didn't know the difference. And the first day I went to work, it said male fittings, pull these male fittings and pull these female fittings. And I went to this guy who was, you know, one of the bosses there, and I said, what does male and female mean? He said, come here, kid. And he took over and he pulled out the male fittings, then the female fittings, and put them together. And I thought, what a pervert he is, you know. but they fit, and they're separate without each other. When Karen joins with me physically and I join with her emotionally and spiritually, we become one. It's a beautiful thing. We both need connection, but we express it in different ways. But when we make that connection, it becomes a full connection. Why? Your needs are my focus, and I will not be happy until you're happy. And the same with a woman. Your needs, her husband's need or her focus, I'll not be happy, you're happy. Women need security, non-sexual touching and affection, open and honest communication and leadership. Not to be dominated, to be led by a loving husband that treats her as an equal. Men need honor, sex, friendship, and domestic support. Men do their own role in the home, serving, then domestic support. And the point being, your needs are important to me, and I'm not happy until you're happy. My happiness is directly connected to your happiness, and I will not decree that I'm okay until you're okay. Until we're both fine, we're not fine because we're one. Sex, when you take your core beliefs and detach them over here, now you don't have anything holding a foundation for your sexuality. When you take the daily disciplines that built your relationship, the passion element, and you're not pursuing, you're not using manners, you're not saying positive things the way you used to, you're not prioritizing the relationship, you're turning your heart away, the sexuality is going to crumble. And a lot of what we do sometimes is we expect to have great sexuality, and we just want to talk about technique. Okay. Well, technique can be important, but only on the foundation of true passion. Those two words. Then you have intimacy. But while you're having intimacy, you have to understand you're living with a human being who's different than you, and the way they express intimacy and need it is different than what you need. So when you have these words that you spelled out there, go back and look at them. Just go back, just remind yourself of those things on a regular basis and say, do I have my core beliefs intact? Do I believe these things? Am I being passionate with my spouse on a daily basis? Am I building passion? And am I being intimate in those terms? And I promise you, if you're doing those three things, you're going to be able to have sexual intimacy, and it's going to be fulfilling for a lifetime.
Thank you for listening. This is the conclusion of the series, Lifelong Love Affair by Jimmy Evans. For more information or additional resources by Jimmy Evans, visit the Marriage Today website at marriagetoday.com.